particularly this evening, is not part of the Real Lives event, but it's a conclusion of the week and the focus that we have rightly had on the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on Calvary and the salvation that he has bought for his people. So tonight, I want us to, in a way, bring the week to a conclusion for ourselves. We had the joy last Sunday evening of hosting that combined service. We thought initially that it was just for Malpas Road, but we had folk here from Carwent and from Abersychen, and it was good, and also Duckpool Road. So it was good to see those different folk come together. And I don't want us to lose that focus. So tonight, I want us to focus in particular on one verse that we read from Hebrews chapter 7. One of these great gospel verses, Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now it would be easy just to plunge into this verse and to start speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the benefit that we receive from him. But why? Why did the writer write this? Now, the writer of Hebrews, there are arguments that go on about who it was, whether it was Paul, whether it was somebody else. In effect, that isn't the most essential thing. What is essential is that the Holy Spirit has inspired some man to write this letter. And he was writing to Hebrews, to people descended from the people of Israel. And they were suffering for their faith. They had turned their back on the synagogue. They had turned their back on the temple and the Old Testament sacrifices. And they were suffering for it. They were being criticized and they were being painfully persecuted, some even to the point of death, for their newfound faith. So, let's be honest, like many of us would be, they were tempted to go back. Look, let's hold our faith perhaps, but let's go through the rituals. Let's say, no, Jesus is not the answer. Let's go back and get rid of all that is causing us pain and suffering. So this writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying to them, look, the Lord Jesus Christ, focus on him. By chapter 12, he's saying, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. But he has started in chapter 1. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's better than angels. You know, you thank God for what he's done through angels as he developed us as a nation. In chapter 3, he says, Jesus is greater than Moses. And Moses gave us the law. Moses led us out of captivity into the freedom of the promised land. In chapter 4, he says, Jesus is greater than Joshua. That man who, alongside Caleb, stood by faith against the whole of the nation, out of the whole of those people who left Egypt, of the mature adults, people 20 and older. It was only Joshua and Caleb who went in. But Jesus is greater than him. And so he goes on until he comes to this section, which in effect stretches from chapter 4 through to chapter 7, where he is comparing Jesus to the Old Testament priests, to Aaron, to Levi and the sons of Levi, and to this mysterious character, Melchizedek, who appeared to Abraham, and Abraham paid him tithes. And the writer is saying, look, Jesus is greater than all of these. Our forefathers worshipped because of these people who led them. But we not only worship because of the way Jesus has led us, but we worship Jesus because of who he is and what he has done. Here in verse 22, the writer talks about Jesus, the guarantor of a better covenant. You thought the Old Testament was good, you thought the Old Covenant was great, but Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. And back in chapter 2, he had described Christianity as such a great salvation, not comparable to any other offer of religion or any other offer of being saved in this life. Last evening, a number of us here had the joy of gathering together with the Asian community as we gathered at Lysats, and there were two testimonies given by a man called Saeed, not the Saeed who worshipped with us, but a young man from Iran. And he spoke of his experience in Islam, but he said he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Bhaskar Rao, a man who is included in the book Real Lives, Bhaskar spoke of his salvation. He had got to the point where he was ready to commit suicide because he was in Hinduism. And while Hinduism promises reincarnation, he wanted eternal life. He wanted to know that he wasn't on this treadmill of continually having to try harder. And Bhaskar had actually got to the point where he had ground glass and sprinkled it on his food. And he said, well, maybe I'll go out and before I eat the final meal, I will just look at the streets of the city again. And a man gave him a tract, How to Receive Eternal Life. And he was gloriously saved. And this is the salvation that the writer to the Hebrews speaks about. Such a great salvation. So that's the background. Jesus guarantees a better covenant. But friends, this isn't just cold theology. It isn't just a study of all the sacrifices and the leaders of the Old Testament. This is the response of a heart that knows and enjoys the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, let me ask you tonight, do you enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you enjoy your salvation? Oh, Bernard, we're evangelicals. Yeah, but the first question of the Westminster Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. How do we enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, this verse that I want us to look at tonight, and we're getting there now, tells us two things about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able to save to the uttermost. That's the first thing. The second thing is that he always lives to make intercession for them. For whom? For those who have been saved to the uttermost. But we are similarly told how humanity, how we as human beings are to benefit from that promise or those promises. It is for those who draw near to him or draw near to God through him. It's not a cold academic exercise. It is not simply a statement of theology. It is an experience, a reality of the knowing of God. So let's look at these wonderful statements about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope our response to them. The first thing I want to show you is a powerful or a wonderful promise. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to save. He doesn't just save. It isn't just, well, I've stopped you drowning. No, he lifts us up and he restores us. He doesn't restore us to what we were. He restores us to a relationship with his Father, with himself, and with the Holy Spirit. This is a glorious promise, a promise for everyone, particularly those who are facing trials, as these Hebrews were, and tempted to go back to their old ways. And earlier in this letter, the writer has said, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. It's not a religion that offers cold condemnation. No, it is a faith that promises to be with us in the trials. Now, those of us who were at Malpas Road this morning will have heard Roger not only preach, but to give his testimony. And he was prepared to admit that in his life, he, like many of us, particularly those of us who are of a Welsh disposition, and I don't mean that simply by the fact that we were born in Wales, but that tendency to depression. Roger admitted that he has suffered on many occasions deep depression. And the writer, in a way, speaks of that. In chapter 10, he says, you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. What's he saying? He's saying, the Christian life can be tough. There are trials, but we have got to keep going. But it's not a case of, I'm going to do this on my own. No, we look back to the one who has saved us. He is able to save us to the uttermost. Now, the NIV says that he's able to save us completely. So he's able to save us in the trials that come from organized persecution. He is able to save us in the times when we are depressed. He is able to save us in the times when we are guilty of sin. Another translation says that he is able to save us once and forever. Now, let's be honest, friends. When we think of salvation, we think first and foremost of something that happens in eternity, don't we? We think of being saved from the judgment of God in hell. And that is our salvation. There is no need for a Christian to ever fear the grave. There is no need for a Christian ever to fear the judgment of God. Why? Because Jesus has died in our place. Not only has he died, but he has risen again. And he has shown that death has been conquered. But this word, save, can be translated to heal, to preserve, or to rescue, to deliver out of danger and into safety. It has an immediate application. Friends, are you enjoying your salvation tonight? You're looking forward to heaven, but are you enjoying your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Because that's what the writer to the Hebrews is getting at. He is saying that it is important that we enjoy God now. In effect, you can say that The salvation that we will enjoy after death is being saved from the presence of sin, because there will be no sin in heaven. But friends, there's a way in which, while we live here on earth, we are saved from the power of sin. And make no mistakes, friends, Satan is a powerful enemy. His army of demons are bent on the destruction of God's people. And there are horrible battles in the Christian life. But God saves us from them. Sometimes he saves us through them. And in this world that is actively opposed to God, Christians will often get a raw deal. And the man who is writing this letter is saying, I understand. I care about you. I know that things are tough, but Jesus is able to save you from all that you go through. Do you remember that verse that I quoted to start the service this evening, and which Dave also wrote in, read in John 10, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. A few streets away, we've got a church called Abundant Life. Is that the only place that abundant life is found? No. It is found in the heart of every Christian. Now, let's go back. This man is saying, focus on Jesus. Focus on the salvation that is available in Jesus. Focus on what Jesus did while he was here on earth and what he is able to do in your life. What did Christ do when he saved people here on earth? He rescued them from destructive and crippling experiences that they had been living in. He saved the blind from the darkness. He saved those who were crippled and unable to walk. He saved the immoral, those whose lives were distorted and twisted because they turned their back on God's law. He saved the bereaved, those who wept over the death of loved ones. He saved the demon-possessed. Remember that man? And even chains would not hold him. He cut himself with stones. People were afraid to go near him. But what are we told that he was like when Jesus had dealt with him? He was seated, he was clothed, and he was in his right mind. Oh, what a salvation. This is being saved to the uttermost. Friends, the salvation that Jesus has acquired and provided for his people is not a halfway provision. You know, today we are seeing the government helping people to buy houses. We'll do this much for you, but you have got to do that. Many people look at Christianity like that. Oh yes, Jesus died to help me. He didn't. He died to save us. People have said to me, Bernard, when I die, surely I will have to go somewhere and make up what I failed to do here in life. You won't, friends. He's done it all. 'Tis finished. The Messiah dies. It is finished. It is complete. It is entire. When Jesus died on the cross, he suffered the eternal judgment of God in Trinity, so that everyone, do you hear that? Everyone who believes will be completely saved from everything that binds and destroys them now. And friends, you walk through the streets of our town and you see the lives that are being destroyed by sin. You listen on a summer's evening, the rows going on inside houses, the marriages that are being destroyed. You walk the streets. Recently, I went to get, I'll tell you when it was. It was the morning of Halloween. It was October the 31st, that got up as 4 in the morning. I was walking to get a coach. And I walked up Commercial Street because I had to get to the station. And I was horrified. People were coming out of the clubs at that time in Halloween dress and the worse the way for drink, arguing with one another, falling over, destroying themselves. But Christ has saved us completely. But is this a current experience, or is it something that is only for eternity? Friends, it is now. He is able to save us completely. This week, we've heard wonderful testimonies, haven't we? We've heard of Garen Jenkins, a man saved from an uncontrolled temper. Robin Oak, a man, we would say, who had every right to be bitter towards a man who took the life of his son. Alison Stewart, known to many of us, saved from a life being destroyed by abuse in many horrible forms. And I've already made reference to Basker and Saeed last night, saved from religions that trapped people rather than saving them. Friends, this is not just theory recorded in the Bible. This is the experience of everyone who truly knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah wrote, but 700 years before Jesus was born, and he said this, and it's as true today as it was when Isaiah wrote it before Jesus was born, before Jesus has died. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Christ is able to save tonight. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. It's available now. That's the abundant salvation, the powerful promise that is made to us. But the second thing that I want to show you from this is that there is a set route or a single route. Those who draw near to God through him. So in effect, I want to limit this abundance. But before I limit it, I want to emphasize the abundance and the vastness. Here in English, we read, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God. Apparently in the Greek, it's not a word like those. It is simply the word the definite article. He is able to save to the uttermost the. Now that doesn't make sense to us in English. But what is he saying? He's not qualifying it. He's not limiting it. And again, quoting Basker last night, people said to him, oh, you must have been very good in a former life because you have got three things that you ought to be thankful for. And the first one was that he was born a boy and not a girl. The third one was that he was born into a high caste family. Can anybody who was there last night remember the third one? No. Sorry?
Human.
A human. Thank you, Paul. So he was born a human. He was born a boy, and he was born into a high caste family. But friends, it doesn't matter what you were born into, apart from the human race. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost, because there is no racial limit, there is no gender limit, there is no age limit, there is no moral limit. It doesn't matter what you were guilty of. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to save. It doesn't matter how broken you feel. He is able to save. The Great Commission, as we were reminded this morning, is to go to all nations, to all the world. There is nobody excluded on their condition. But what is the limit? Because I've said that there is a set or a single route. Well, in a way, there are two parts to the limit. We have to draw near to God, and we have to draw near to God through him. Don't think that this salvation is like frost. You know, when the frost comes down, it falls on the trees, it falls on the flowers, it falls on the grass, it falls on the road, it covers everything. Now, the salvation is available to people of every tribe, language, and nation. But this salvation, if you like, is more like a soup kitchen. It's available. It's been prepared. But if you want the soup, now let me put it in a powerful way tonight. If those people in the Philippines tonight want the fresh water, they want the food, they want the shelter, what have they got to do? They've got to draw near. They have got to come close. They've got to come to the place where that is being provided. Another Old Testament prophet wrote this: "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria." And what was he saying? He was saying, you might know the teaching of God's word. You might know that there is salvation available. You might know of the great love of God, but don't just sit there and know about it. Do something about it. You've got to draw near. You have got to take hold of God. You can go to many passages in the Bible where we are told, where we're encouraged, where we're commanded to turn, to repent, to draw near. But sadly, so many people have not done that. And what this verse is saying tonight, friends, is that you don't have to come to me. You don't have to come to a priest. You don't have to come to a man. But you do have to come to God through Christ. Why? Why only Christ? Because he drew near. He could have stayed in heaven and remained as holy, as loving, as gracious, as pure as he has been throughout the whole of eternity. But in order to show his love, he came here. He left heaven. He lived here on earth. He died on the cross in our place. And he has sent the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. Friends, if this message challenges you tonight, if it's stirring your heart and your conscience, it is God drawing near to you. But I have to say to you, you are responsible. You have to draw near. It's no good saying, it's there, it's available. I know it's available. It's useless to you unless you draw near to God through him. This is such an important message that it is repeated time and time again in Scripture. Let me read to you a couple of verses. Acts 4 and verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. God will not save you through a series of doctrines. God will not save you because of your good works. He will only save you through the Lord Jesus Christ. This was written in John's Gospel. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Not will have, but has eternal life. But listen to the second part of it. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. Friends, do you see the terrible division of this verse? It's either or. Either you're saved or you're lost. Either you're rescued or you will perish. There is eternal life, eternal forgiveness, and abundant salvation in Christ, but not outside of Christ. There's nothing outside of Christ. Friends, don't be content with a false substitute. Many of us, when something goes wrong with our cars, we won't go to the main dealers. We'll go to a Motorfactors outlet and we will get a cheaper imitation. But it doesn't work with the gospel. There is no substitute. There are many people offering a substitute, but there is salvation only in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is exclusive. But the third thing that I want to show you in this message tonight is Christ's continuing interest. He always lives to make intercession for them. There is limited access, but there is no limit to the care that Christ provides. He paid it all on Calvary, and he doesn't want to save you just putting you up on the riverbank and saying, now get on with it. He is seated in heaven tonight praying for us, saying, Lord, yes, I know she's failed. I know that he hasn't done what he should have done. But look, see the nails in my hand? I've paid the price. You cannot condemn him, because the price has been paid. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And there's a way in which this intercession is not only relevant tonight in the present, it is not only relevant in the future, but it is relevant in history. Because before you were born, before I was born, if you are a Christian tonight, Christ, in effect, was making intercession for you in eternity past. That's wonderful. Even before we knew that we had a need, he was providing that need. Jesus has interceded for his people even before he became a human being. We look to the cross, don't we, in that wonderful prayer, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. It was Isaiah who, as a man, said, here am I, send me. But friends, I believe that I have the right to say that there was a person of the Trinity who in eternity past said, here am I, send me. Jesus came, not that people might be condemned, but that they might be saved to the uttermost. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Do you know what Roger was talking about this morning? Those periods of dark depression. There's a man in the glory tonight who's saying, I care. I'm praying for you. Do you know what it is? As Dave was saying last Sunday evening, as all of us who are Christians would be honest enough to say, sometimes we have done worse things since we become Christians than before we were even Christians. But Christ says, I'm praying for you. I'm making intercession. I care. Jesus, when he sent his disciples out to preach the glorious gospel, said, I am with you always. But look, Bernard, how can God be with me when I said this, when I've done that? I'll tell you why. Because he says he is. But I'll tell you another reason why. It's because he died in your place. But Bernard, I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other. I'm not going to say anything to you. But Christ says to you tonight, later in this letter, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Do you hear that? I have saved you to the uttermost. Therefore, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. If David read further in John chapter 10 tonight, we would have heard the Lord Jesus Christ say, none can pluck them out of my hand. And if you don't think that's good enough, none can pluck them out of the Father's hands. That is intercession, friends. That is care. That is promise. No Christian need ever fear that they have to go it alone. The care of Christ continues by his praise in glory, but by his presence in our lives through the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you tonight then, as I draw to a conclusion, what are you going to do with these facts? The facts that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Well, you can reject them. But that doesn't change the truth. They're still true. But you will not be saved. And I say that passionately, and I say that carefully. You can believe them, secondly, as an intellectual exercise. And I'm afraid there are a number of people who are satisfied with a head knowledge. You can tell me. I was talking to one of the students this morning at Malpas Road, and he was talking about a young man who has actually come here to church with us. He's been brought up in a Christian family. He knows all the answers. He can tell you the way to be saved. But he has never drawn near to God for himself. And that might be you tonight. But you will not be saved, even though you know it up here. Or, thirdly, you can draw near to God and enjoy such a great salvation, and you will be saved. And you will be saved eternally. But that's not the end of the story. For us as Christians, You can enjoy it yourself. You can be selfish and unloving. But that isn't what Christ did. Now, that isn't what Christ requires of us. Or you can enjoy it by being committed to share this to the ends of the earth. And that's what Real Lives has been all about. Seeking to reach the lost. Seeking to tell helpless sinners that they can be saved. And friends, I trust that this Real Lives Week has been the beginning of a commitment by us as a church to tell out this glorious message. The one thing that you cannot do with this message now is ignore it. You've heard it. If you believe it and enjoy it, the Lord bless you. If you turn away from it, my heart breaks for you. As an unconverted person, but in a way, even as Christians. Because God has more for us to enjoy as we throw ourselves upon him day by day. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We're going to conclude our worship this evening by singing Vernon Higham's great hymn, Where